and His wonderful mercy endures forever and forever and forever. His loving kindness and goodness toward us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Good to see you. Glory to God. And as John said, next Sunday morning, Easter, we have communion. And we also, be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Known for weeks what we're going to speak on. So we're excited about that. Praise God. Amen. You know, last week, and if you weren't with us, you can pick up here. But last week, we were talking about Sergeant York. And I wanted to say something that I didn't say. And this will bless you whether you were here or not. But, you know, Alvin York was born right here off Highway 127 up in Crossville, not too far away from here. And he was the most famous decorated war hero of World War I. He won the Medal of Honor, and France gave him their version of the Medal of Honor, and I think he won over 50 medals, and they made a 1947 movie about him that won the best picture of the year, and so it was a great movie. But you know, and last week we were talking about that old-time religion, that is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that changes a man, that changes a woman, that turns your life around. And one of the things it does for you is when you get born again, as the song says, makes you love everybody. Praise God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you're filled with that love on the inside. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, as I was talking about Sergeant York, or Alvin York, before he got saved, he was on his way to kill a man. He was a rough character. He was a hellraiser. I mean, he was the best-known shot in the county, and he's the best-known sinner in the county. And a guy had kind of cheated him in his mind out of some bottom land that he wanted to buy, that he was intent on buying, and he had decided he's going to kill him. He had been arrested many, many times. Even Wikipedia says something to the effect, I forgot how it says it, but says he was a rough character that was often drunk and had been arrested on many occasions and been in many barroom fights and so forth. Well, so he meant it. He's going to kill this guy, but before he gets a chance to kill him, he gets saved. Let me know when you get saved, it changes everything. Glory to God. And later on in the movie that they portray about him, they show him showing this person that he was going to kill. They show him showing him kindness and forgiving him and so forth and so on. But what, and I talked about that last week. What I didn't tell you was this, is when Sergeant York came back to the United States of America and they had a big parade for him in New York City and celebrated him and so forth, when he came back here to Tennessee, out in the middle, still the middle of nowhere, but this, you know, he was born in the 1800s, but when he came back to his home there, that piece of bottom land that he felt he was cheated out of, the state of Tennessee had bought that land for him and built him a house on it, and they gave it to him. Everybody say, love wins.
Love
always wins. Amen. I should have said that last week, but I didn't. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower sows the word. We also find this parable in Matthew's gospel. We also find it in Luke's gospel. Jesus is talking to the people, and he says, look, these people see, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't understand. And the reason they don't understand, really understand, and hear the word of God that I'm teaching and preaching, or that God has said to them, even in the Old Testament, the reason they don't hear is because God didn't do it, they close their eyes. They're spiritually apathetic. They're just too casual. They don't respect the Word of God. They don't honor the Word of God. So it doesn't really take root in their heart and save them or heal them and make them whole. Glory to God. So in Mark chapter 4, verse number 14, he says to them, verse 13 rather, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are likewise the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it. My cross reference says receive it. They hear the word of God, they receive it, they accept it. Amen. And bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Praise God. Now, when the word on any subject, doesn't matter what the subject is, amen, about your finances, about your marriage, about your health, about some attitude, about forgiveness, doesn't matter what the subject is, but when the word of God on any subject is sown into good ground, it will produce a harvest. There's no such thing as the seed not produced in a harvest. If you really get it down into the soul of your heart, it will produce results. In other words, the word planted in our hearts, amen, is the single most important ingredient there is, because this is the harvest it produces. If you sow the word in your heart, it will produce you becoming a growing, mature, Christ-like Christian. If you put the word of God in your heart, it will cause you to become a blessing to others and to become a useful servant in the kingdom of God. If you sow the word of God in your heart and the promises of God in your heart, then you'll live a victorious Christian life. It'll produce that in your life. Amen. Andrew Womack said, so many people want God to intervene in their lives. They want to receive the promises. They want to be used by God, but they get very little results because the word has never been sown in their hearts. Amen. So knowing God's word and having it planted in your heart, having ears to hear that really hear and understand what you hear because you honor the word and reverence the word of God, is the difference between life and death, failure and defeat, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, a good marriage and a bad marriage, and on and on and on and on. Can you say amen? So the word always produces results. It always produces a harvest. It always works, but it must be planted in good ground. And in this parable, because I'm not going to teach on this parable per se, I'm going a different direction, but in this parable, did you ever notice that only one out of four people got results? And that's about right. Everybody could get results, but in this parable, only one out of four people got results. Only one out of four allowed the word of God to really get in their hearts and produce that harvest. So the sower sows the word. We know that, the word of God, but it's up to us to hear it, to keep it, and to guard it and protect it, and not let it be stolen, not let it be choked out of our heart. So the sower sows the word, and verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, receive it, accept it, and bear fruit. Amen. So in Mark's account, he says you got to hear the word and you have to accept it. Again, only one out of four who heard the word in this parable got results. Now, like I said, this parable is also found in Matthew's gospel, and it's also found in Luke's gospel. And in Matthew's account, I want to look at Matthew's account and Luke's account, you know, to get the full picture here, where it talks about the ones that the word works for, the one that the word produces for, the ones that are sown into the good ground, in other words. And so in Matthew's account, Matthew 13, 23, he says, but he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. Well, Mark said that. You got to hear it first. Who hears the word, and he says, and understands it. Everybody say understands it. Understands. Amen. You got to hear it, and you got to understand it. Now, so now, comparing this with Mark's account, we know that for the word sown in our hearts to work, for the word to work, we must hear it, receive it, and understand it. Understand it. Now, you got to understand what he means when he says understand. Under this word understand, you know, because this whole passage, Jesus is talking about people who hear, but they don't really hear. They hear, but they don't understand. They don't have ears to hear the word of God. And so the Greek word understand here does not mean to just mentally comprehend what's being said. That's the way you and I think of it, but that's not the Greek word. Does not mean to just mentally comprehend it and say, okay, I see that, I understand that, I agree with that. No, the word understand, the Greek word understand, very much carries with it the idea of you regard the word of God, you honor the word of God, you respect the word of God, you take it seriously, you take it to heart, you don't let it go in one ear and out the other and then forget what's said a day later or an hour later. No, you allow it to get in your heart and take root in your heart. You listen to it attentively and carefully. You internalize it until it becomes a part of you, until you get a revelation of it, until you really, really, really know what it says and understand what it says. It's gotten deep into your heart. That's what it means to understand. So you got to hear it, you got to receive it, and you got to understand it. Amen? So you don't have to be rebellious or hard-hearted not to really hear. Obviously, if you don't want to hear, you're not going to hear. If you're hard-hearted and rebellious, you're not going to hear. But you don't have to be any of those things not to understand the Word of God. You can just be spiritually dull and apathetic and unfocused and just not as interested as you should be. Just not honor it like you should honor it. Just spiritually sluggish and careless or just too busy and caught up in the other things of life to really give the Word of God, to really focus your attention on the Word of God like you should. I mean, some people can start focusing on the Scripture and, you know, in about 10 seconds, their mind is somewhere else. You have to train yourself to focus. Talk about that in a minute. It's very interesting. The Greek word understand is actually became a Hebrew idiom. You know what an idiom is, don't you? It's an expression that everybody understands in that particular vernacular, that particular culture. It's like we say, man, that's really cool. Everybody knows what it means to be cool, don't you? I mean, that's neat. That's groovy. I don't know. You know what it means to be cool. Maybe not groovy, but, you know, I mean, that's real. That person's with it. They're together. They're what's the, help me here. What does it mean to be cool? Means to be, you know what it means to be cool. Huh? Dope. Well, that's another Hebrew idiom to explain a Hebrew idiom, but that works. Another English idiom. Dope. Yeah, man, you're cool. You heard it from your kids, is that right? Amen. All right. Well, the word understand was a Hebrew idiom, and every Jew understood this. So when they heard this Greek word, this word understand, and it came to mean, it was an expression of them that meant a good and an upright or noble. Keep this in mind now. A good and upright or noble man that had real spiritual insight and understanding. Well, the reason somebody has real, genuine spiritual insight and understanding is because they're hungry for the truth. They want to know the truth. They honor the Word. They regard the Word. They esteem the Word. They take it to heart, and they focus their attention on what it says and allow it to take root in their heart. Now, that's all very interesting, because then we go over to Luke's account, and he gives us even more understanding. And Luke 8:15 says, the seed that fell on good ground fell on the good ground from those who, having heard, then he uses a very interesting expression, with a noble and good heart. They heard the word with a noble and good heart. Everybody say a noble and good heart. That's really not the new insight he's given us. You're going to see in a minute when he says they heard it with a noble and good heart, he might as well have said they understood it. I'll explain that in a minute. But here's the new part, and they keep it. It's not enough to just get it in your heart. You got to keep it in your heart and bear fruit with patience. A better translation would be, and bear fruit with perseverance or endurance. So you got to get the Word of God in your heart. You got to understand the Word of God, and then you got to keep it in there. You got to persevere and not let any of the pressures of this life or any of the busyness of this life or any adverse circumstances, take that word that was sown in your heart. But what does it mean with a noble and good heart? I never really paid attention to that until this last week. You know, there are ministries around the world I discovered that are called noble ministries or good heart ministries or noble and good heart ministries. Because that's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? A noble and good heart. You see, because that whole expression, a noble and good heart, was used to define a person in Jesus' day that was a good person, that had a noble cause. In other words, they were noted for being a quality person, a good person, and they were very dedicated and very serious about some cause that was a good cause, a worthy cause, a high ideals, a strong moral person with high ideals. They were noble. Amen. I said amen. But, you know, the people who have their ministries, a noble and good heart ministry, so to speak, or noble ministries or good heart ministries, they'll say, well, we've got the greatest cause there is, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a worthy cause. That's the most worthy cause. And we're very dedicated and consecrated and serious and about our cause. Amen. Well, one man defined it this way in Jesus' day. He said that the word meant, glory to God. Let me see if I can find that. Somebody whose aim, whose goal was noble, and they were generously devoted to it. Or wholeheartedly, in other words, devoted to the idea. And so they are gentle, noble ministries. We are wholeheartedly devoted to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith. But that's not what that means in this scripture. In this scripture, a noble and good heart is in... See, because you can know what the Greek word means noble, and you can know what the Greek word means good, and you can know what the Greek word means hard, and you can explain that till you're blue in the face, but it will not tell you what the scripture means. You have to take it in context, and you have to take it with the spirit of revelation. He's talking about people that have a good and noble heart because their cause, the thing that they're dedicated to, is getting the word in their heart. See, they have that desire, amen, a good heart. They're devoted to having ears that hear and that really understand and that really honor and regard and take God's word seriously. And so they take it seriously out of that good and noble heart, and they're devoted to that cause. And that's why they understand the word of God. So when Matthew's gospel says they hear it and understand it, he could have just as easily said they hear it and receive it with a good and noble heart. Or when Luke says they received the word of God in a good and noble heart, he could have just as easily said they heard the word of God and understood it and keep it and bear fruit. Amen. Do you see that? Praise God. And so different translations pick up on this. For instance, the Passion Translation picks up on this and says, the seed that fell on good, fertile soil, doesn't say anything about a good, noble heart. He says, the seed that fell into good, fertile soil represents those lovers of the truth who hear it deep within their hearts. Amen. The Weymouth Translation says, but as for those that are on good ground, it means those who listen to the message with open minds and in a right spirit. That's how they translate a good and noble heart. Because a good and noble-hearted man is somebody that's open-minded and eager to learn and wants to learn and has a noble cause that they're dedicated to. Glory to God. The Voice Translation said, they let it take root in receptive hearts. Another translation says, they understand it. You know, the King James Bible in the book of Acts, talking about the people of Berea, you know, Paul had to flee Thessalonica because they chased him out of there for preaching the gospel. And it says when he went to Berea, it says they were more noble. That's King James. New King James says fair-minded, open-minded. Some translations said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Other translations say with eagerness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. I'm simply telling you that in Jesus' day, a noble-minded person was somebody that was noted to be fair-minded and eager for some cause. And in this case, the cause is to know the truth. To know the truth. Are you listening to me? Praise God. Hallelujah. So Luke 18 says the seeds fell on good ground on those who, having heard with a good and noble heart, an understanding heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. So we have to hear the word of God. But then Luke adds, you got to hold on to it. You got to keep it. You got to retain it. You got to refuse to be moved off of it. That's what it means to persevere. And you got to do it with, you got to understand that which you hear. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And so when you cherish the word of God, this is the bottom line importance. When you cherish the word of God and honor it and listen to it intently and seriously, you don't let it go in one ear and out the other. You take it to heart. You focus your attention on what's being said. Amen. You want to hear it. That's when you'll understand what you've heard, and that's when it'll get in your heart. Amen. 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 Well, the opposite of this would be to just casually listen to it. You ever find yourself looking at Psalm 23 and going, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and his mercy follows them. No. That's not going to get it. The opposite of this would be to just casually listen to it, not really give it your undivided and careful attention, not honor it, not respect it, not realize that it is the word of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. It is the absolute truth, the life-changing truth. And therefore, because you just don't realize that and you're casual about it, you don't get it into your heart where it affects your beliefs, your attitudes, your emotions, and your actions. Amen. And you see, therefore, that person bears no fruit even though they may agree with the Word of God. Hallelujah. So the bottom line, everybody say the bottom line. Point here is that we must have ears that hear. You remember Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. And he also said, take heed to how you hear. Glory to God. So we need to listen to the Word of God and get the Word of God and keep it there. Can you say amen? Amen. So we must be hungry to know God's Word and be open to what it says. I mean, that's obvious. You're not gonna understand the Word of God if you don't want to hear it, if you're not hungry to hear it, if you don't desire to hear it. But then you must learn to focus. Give God's Word your close and undivided attention. The only way, everybody say the only way. Now stay with me, stay focused. I'll start telling you some stories in a minute, help you a little bit. The only way to get the Word in your heart and to keep it there is to focus your attention on what it says. You know that the average attention span of a person is said to only be about 8.25 seconds in 2024. Seconds. 8.25 seconds. And so there's whole ministries that through video and song and music and style try to just plan everything around that. Their heart's right, but it didn't allow for the anointing of the Spirit too much. 8.25 seconds. When I first started living for the Lord, seriously, you know, when we go to meetings in those days, the average message preached was an hour and a half long. Average. Hour and a half, 8.25 seconds. Studies seem to suggest that our attention spans have been steadily declining the last 20 years. All has to do with cell phones and all that kind of stuff. When people read something on a web page, they say the average person, you know, 100% of it would be. When people read it, they say they only read about 28% of the words. You do not want to do that with the Word of God. The average audience attention span is just 8 or 10 minutes. When I was in college, I don't know, maybe this was the Lord working in my life, even though I was a backslidden Christian, but when I was in college, we were on the quarter system. You know, all colleges today are on semesters. 2 semesters is a year. Well, we were on quarters, and so 3 quarters equaled 2 semesters. So, you know, a full load was 3 classes. I mean, I had a class an hour a day, or maybe Tuesday and Thursday, 2 hours a week. But a full load was 3 hours, you know, 3 classes. That was a full load because you had, you know, we're on the quarter system. And, you know, maybe you had gym or something, but 17 hours or something. So I didn't start for different reasons. I didn't start in the fall. I didn't start in January. And in that first quarter, I just happened to make 3 B's. Don't ask me how I made 3 B's. I just happened to make 3 B's. When spring came around and spring break and going down to Florida and joining the fraternity and all that kind of stuff, I made a 2 D's and a C. People thought, you know, are you going back? I said, well, of course I'm going back. And so when I went back, something clicked in me. And so this was my method to make good grades. And because after this, I would, you know, 3 classes, I would make 3 A's, or I would make 2 A's and a B, or my lowest would be an A and 2 B's. The rest of my quarters in college, I made 3 A's, 2 A's, and a average making 2 A's and a B. And I graduated with like a 3.4 average, which was pretty good because you got to put those 2 D's and C in there, you know. You do away with that, I really graduated with like a 3.6, 3.7 average. And so here's what I learned to do. I don't know why I did this. It wasn't the normal way I did things, but I went to every single class. I sat on the front row or the second row so I would not be distracted, so I could focus on every single word the professor, the teacher was teaching on. And I took notes copiously. I mean, I might have 8 or 10 pages of notes from one classroom. I wanted to hear every word that professor said, because what I was going to do was I was going to go home before the test and I was going to study, really study, and memorize and focus on those notes that I took, because by the end of the, you know, the quarter or whenever the test, I'd have, you know, 50, 60 pages of notes, 70, 80 pages of notes. But I knew everything that was in those. I memorized everything that was in those notes. Most of my classes did not require a lot of critical thinking. I just spit back to the professor what he taught me. You know, now I did have an English professor that said, you know, this made it a little more difficult when he would say something like, considering the socioeconomic situation of the Midwest in the 1800s and the two books I assigned you to read, I want you to compare the attitude of the Midwest farmer to the, like, I tell a dear God. Or you got some kind of science or some kind of math. But most of my classes, you know, I'm a criminal justice major, which is in essence which is a sociology major. I'm just spitting back. But anyway, that worked for me. I mean, I'd look at those notes, and I'd get to the point where I'd look down, and I could just tell you what was on the next seven pages. I'd look down, and I just knew everything that was in there. But I trained myself to focus and to listen and to pay attention, and therefore I learned in the natural. Well, like I said, when I got involved with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a backslidden Christian, and this is just a couple of years after that, after my college days, the average sermon in those days was an hour and a half, but I was hungry for the Word of God. So I paid close attention to every single word that was being said. Good thing, too. You listen to somebody like Brother Copeland in those days, and it'd be interesting, but you had no idea what he was talking about till the last 10 minutes of the message. And if you hadn't been paying attention, if your mind had wandered, you picked up a little point here, a little nugget there, but you missed the whole thing. But my mind never wandered. And I remembered, I had this thought. I remember thinking, geez, as a kid growing up and hearing teachers lecture, and as a kid growing to school, because I'd had this experience in college, and now I was so turned on and so in love with Jesus, so much wanted, I didn't want to miss a thing. I realized my whole life, when somebody spoke, I tuned in and out constantly. I'm talking about an audience, you know, not when I'm talking to you, but when in an audience. I mean, I might have heard 25% of the message a preacher preached, maybe, because I'm looking out the window at the Redbird or thinking about, you know, what I'm going to do that afternoon, or when my teacher's teaching, that's why I don't know anything about algebra, because I'm playing football in my mind. Oh, yeah, 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, gotcha. Amen. But I mean, I'm focused. Everybody say focused. Glory to God. When I read the Bible today, or Christian books, I read them very carefully and studiously and meditatively. I focus on every word. I want to know what it says. I read it like it's something I'm really, really interested in because I really, really am interested in it. So I used to say it this way. I don't read it like I'm reading a geography book. Go home and read pages 22 through 36. Okay. Have no idea what I just read. No, I'm reading it like it's the sports page or something. I'm really interested in what I'm reading. Like it's a novel and exciting. I'm reading it to really get understanding and read it carefully and slowly and run cross references and look it up in other translations and so forth. I'm talking about how to get the word in your heart so it'll work for you. Sometimes when two or three people, you know, sometimes two or three people will be around an article or be around a computer page or a typed up piece of paper and you all have to read it before you can go to the next page. I notice in almost every case I'm finished reading it and I have to sit and wait till the people get through. So evidently, I'm a fairly fast reader. I'm not a speed reader, but evidently, I'm a fairly fast reader. But I don't read the Word of God fast. I don't rush through it and go, okay, read my two chapters, point one for me. That won't earn any brownie points, and that won't help you. I read it slowly and carefully. I focus on it. Amen. I read it attentively. That's how you get its truth into your heart so that they will make a difference in your life and produce a harvest in your life and produce fruit in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. So to initially plant some truth from God's word in your heart, you must, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by continually hearing the word of God. It does not come any other way. You cannot skip step one and go to step two and have things work. People want to confess and believe they receive and stand. You can't stand in faith unless you're actually in faith. You can't make a true faith confess. You can confess the Word of God as a form of meditation to get in faith, but you cannot make a true faith confession unless you really believe. And you will not really believe unless you put the Word in your heart. So you've got to, as I've been saying, you've got to focus your attention on God's word until it takes root in your heart. Many, many scriptures talk about this. For instance, in Joshua, God told Joshua to meditate. That's another good word. Meditate in the word day and night. You know what one of the dictionary definitions of the word meditate is? A lot of good definitions of the word meditate. But the American Heritage Dictionary, 5th edition in case you're interested, but the American Heritage Dictionary says to meditate means to engage in focused thought on scriptural passages. To engage in focused thought on scriptural passages. 8.25 seconds. No, focused thought. You got to train yourself. See, I didn't realize this. I trained myself in college to sit on the front row and to listen to every single word. I'm listening to every single word so I can take notes so I can go home and study those words. Because I found out the professor didn't really care what I thought. He wanted me to give him back what he thought. Most of them. To engage in focused thought on scriptural passages. So God told Joshua to meditate on the word. Study it. Dwell on it. Amen. Engage in focused thought. Then he says, then you will know what to do. Then you will know how to act. Then you will know what to believe. And when you go out and act on what you learned and believe what my word says, then you are acting wisely. And when you act wisely, that in and of itself will produce success and victory in your life. So it's not curl up like a pretzel, meditate, and you have victory. No, you meditate to know what to do, to believe the word of God. And then when you know and believe the word of God, then you have victory. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So in Psalms 1, he says, delight yourself in God's word. Aha, delight. Take it seriously. Honor it. Delight yourself in the Lord and meditate in it. Now here, my cross-reference in this particular new Bible I have says, for the word meditate, says ponder it. Excuse me. Ponder it. Roll it over and over in your mind. Ponder it and speak it to yourself. So you can read a proverb a day and 2 years from now, you can do that for 5 years, and 2 years from now, not even hardly know what the proverbs say. Or you can take one proverb and think about it and meditate on it and get it into your heart so that it becomes alive and real and live by that proverb, and then it'll make a difference in your life. So ponder it. Amen. And then it says you will prosper. And it said, and it also says, you'll be like a tree planted by the water. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jeremiah 17:8 gives us insight into that. It says, a tree planted by the waters, you know, think about you're in the desert and you're a tree, but you're planted by some oasis. You're planted by a channel of water. You don't fear when the heat comes. Heat and drought are devastating to a tree and its ability to produce some fruit. There's no water. You have to have water to thrive. You have to have water to be healthy. But if you're a tree planted by the water, and the man that meditates in the Word of God is like a tree planted by the waters, then you're not afraid of the heat when the pressure comes, when the trial comes, when the test comes. You're going to thrive anyway because that Word of God's on the inside of you, and it's going to produce fruit no matter what's going on the outside of you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And then Proverbs 4:20, you know, I like that one. That's another one. It says, my son, attend unto my word. Give it your undivided attention. Pay attention to what it says. Listen to it intently and carefully. Attend to my word. Incline your ear. Bend over. What'd you say? I want to hear that. Turn it up. I didn't hear that on the TV. Turn on the closed caption. I missed that. When it comes to the word of God, turn on the closed caption. Turn it up. Every time we see Reverend Kim Clout, you know, and my son-in-law Matthew's with me, you know, because he's a player, he's a picker, or Stacy probably tell you the same thing. When he walks away, he'll go, and he'll always say, turn it up. That's his philosophy about music. Turn it up. Well, turn up the word of God in your life, praise God. So you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Amen, if you're focused. Don't become lazy. Don't become apathetic. Don't think you can live off yesterday's manna. You cannot live off yesterday's revelation. You cannot live off yesterday's word. You cannot live off yesterday's victories. Keep the word of God. See, you got to get it in your heart, but then you have to do the same thing that you did to get it in your heart. You have to continue to keep that word in your heart by doing the same thing. Glory to God. Keep listening. Keep hearing. Keep giving it a focused attention. Keep meditating on it. Keep pondering it. Keep dwelling on it. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must give the more earnest heed, My cross reference says, for Ernest Heed, says we must give the more careful attention to the things we have heard, give the most earnest heed, give the more careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The Amplified Bible says we must pay much closer attention than ever to the things we have heard, so that we do not in any way drift away from the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it's only the truth that you know that makes you free. And if it slips from your heart to your head to where you just say, yeah, I know that, I agree with that, yeah. But it's not really a live revelation in your heart. It won't work for you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You know, just like many of you, there are scriptures. There's no hyperbole here. No exaggeration at all. There are scriptures and scripture passages that I have literally read and studied and quoted thousands of times. Thousands of times. Thousands of times. But I cannot just say, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know that. It's like the girl that one time asked Brother Hagin in a question and answer session, you know, back when I was at Rhema, and she was like, you know, Psalms 91 says, no pestilence shall come on our house, no, to, you know, and so forth. And she said, well, you know, her kids didn't have the bubonic plague or anything like that. But, you know, she said the chicken pox came in or whatever, the measles came in and got on one child, got on the next child, got on the third child, ran its full course. And she said, if our faith helped it in the least bit at all, I don't know it. She said, what's wrong? And he said, well, I have no idea unless the Holy Ghost would show me. But he said, you did quote Psalm 91. He said, let me ask you something. When's the last time you actually read Psalm 91 for yourself, opened your Bible and actually read it for yourself? And she went, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. No, you got to, when I'm attacked by sickness and disease, don't just quote things from memory. Actually go to the Word of God, open your Bible, put your eyes on it, and read it again. Look at it carefully. Look at it studiously. Focus your attention on it. Glory to God. And feed upon it. Can you say amen? And it's not just for the promises of God. I mean, how many of you men out there want to be good husbands? That was a poor response, but I know that you do. So if I was challenged in that area, for instance, I don't just say, yeah, there's nothing you can teach me about husbandmanship. I know all that. I've heard 50 messages on it. No, when somebody gets up and preaches a message on it, I remember one time we had a very, very well-known man that was on TV. He just happened to come through the area. He stopped and ate dinner with Bob and Lois Oliver. What's his name? Dwight Thompson. He came here on a Wednesday night. Geez, the crowd was super small. Dwight Thompson on national TV, super well known. He sat there on the front row and he opened his Bible. He followed me along. He took notes. So I don't go over here to Ephesians. I need to brush up on this. Husband's head of his wife. Yeah, I know. Christ is head. Oh, yeah, love your Lord. Love your wife. Love your wife. Each one of you love his wife. Yeah. I know that. No. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Jesus cared for the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. He died for the church. He supports the church. He protects the church. He provides for the church. He's exceedingly merciful to the church. He's kind to the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And just go right on down it the whole way that way. Even though I've read it 1,000 times. Glory, if you want it to stay alive and real in your heart and produce a harvest, in this case, a good marriage. Amen. And then it get down to verse 33. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Well, that's good, but I've studied that before. I'm serious about this. I know that the Amplified Bible says this, so I go look it up in the Amplified Bible, the New Amplified Bible. Not the Amplified Classic, but the New Amplified Bible. And so the New Amplified Bible says this, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self. With behavior worthy of respect and esteem her, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. I think we have the new. See, that's it. Well, that's good, isn't it? I tell you what's really good, if you're interested. put the man's part of Ephesians 5:33 with the New Amplified and put the Amplified Classic to the woman's part on the last part. Glory to God. But see, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to focus my attention on that and just say, yeah, I know that. Oh, man, this cold trying to come on me. Yeah. What does it say over there in Isaiah? Surely he bore my sicknesses. By his stripes I was healed. Or does it say I am healed? Or was it? Oh, yeah, anyway, I'm healed. No. Put your eyes on it. Read it. Look at it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Feed upon it. You don't just lick a steak, do you? Just smell the potatoes and go, oh yeah, I know what potatoes taste like. Oh, boy, that's good. I'm probably going to eat a steak for lunch. I usually do every Sunday. The one I ate last Sunday ain't doing me a bit of good today. Amen. Jeez, this is a long time. We got to close. Oh, hallelujah. Matter of fact, Brother Copeland had a Let me back up and say this. You cannot replace the word. You diligently focus on your heart with just a memory of the word. Amen. A few years ago, Brother Copeland, I was at his minister's conference when he told this story. I'm sure he told it many times, but he said all of a sudden he started having cold-like, flu-like symptoms. He said, you know, it wasn't like the plague or anything, but he said it didn't feel good. He said, of course, I didn't lie down under it. I had responsibilities and duties. He even went to a week-long, I think, flight school that was very arduous and strenuous and so forth and mentally challenging. And he said, I didn't lay down under it, but he said, you know, I didn't get any better. He said, I'm making all my confessions and so forth, but I didn't get any better, and maybe got a little better, but then it got worse, and it got better, then it got worse. And he said, I was as sick as I'd ever been in a long time. Not just deathly sick, but, you know, not feeling good. And he said it just went on, any sickness, it just went on too long. And so he said, you know, I'm not getting results. I ought to be getting results. So he talked to the Lord and said, Lord, why am I not getting results? And he said, the Lord said, you know, as he got quiet, listen to the Lord in your heart, you hear things, you know. And he said, the Lord said, you keep quoting that scripture out of Proverbs, you know, attend to my word, incline your ear to my sayings and so forth. And my word is medicine or health to all your flesh. My word is medicine to all your flesh. He said, you keep quoting that to me. He said, but here's what the Lord said to him. He said, but the memory of a potato never nourished anybody. Brother Copeland said, I realized that all I was doing was quoting things from memory, that I hadn't actually looked at that scripture and read that scripture. You know, if you want the potato to do you some good, you got to go to the store and you got to buy it and you got to take it home and you got to prepare it and you got to cook it and you got to eat it and you got to get it in the system. And that's what you have to do with God's word. You can't just think, oh yeah, I remember what that tastes like. Amen. I said amen. So he did that, praise God, and then got victory. Hallelujah. Listen. Because I realize we've been going over 40 minutes. 8.25 seconds, 40 minutes. Because this 3 minutes at the This is really what I want to say to you this morning. This is really what was on my heart right here. When it comes to dreams God's placed in your heart, like God shows you, you want to live in a beautiful home on the lake. I mean, that might take 30 years, 40 years to come into fruition. Things in your ministry, where he's going to take you, what he's going to do with you, might take 30 or 40 years to come to the ministry. You know, he gives you a dream and takes years. I understand that. But when it comes to our faith life and it comes to the promises of God, we understand that sometimes we receive instantly or near instantly. And sometimes we do have to stand in faith. The Bible teaches that. So we do have to stand in faith. But here's what I want to say to you. We should get results. Our prayers should get answers. Too many Christians have been confessing some promise will come to pass in their life for years and years and years, because that's what we believe. That's what we do. But they've been doing it for years and years and years and years with no results. We ought to get results. Prayers are to be answered. Faith works. And many times, don't get under condemnation, many times the problem is the word is not really alive in our hearts even though we know what it says, even though we agree with it, and even though we've heard sermon after sermon along that particular lines, but it's not really alive in our hearts as a divine revelation. We just agree with it and quote it, but it's not really in our hearts. The good news is we know exactly what to do to plant it in our hearts. All we have to do is hear it diligently, accept it as the truth, and focus. Everybody say focus. Focus our attention on it. Don't become sidetracked. Give it your undivided attention. Listen intently to it. Listen to it and not anything else. Listen to it carefully, and it will get in your heart. It will explode as a divine revelation in your heart, and it will produce and work in your life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So train yourself to focus on that which matters. Amen. Glory to God. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Thank you, Jesus. And when it comes to faith, focus here for 30 seconds. The secret of miracles, the secret to faith is found in Mark 11:24. It tells you have to believe. Now, first of all, understand that the word believe, the basic definition of believe is to be fully convinced, fully persuaded. If you're not fully convinced, you don't believe. I was talking to Heather the other day, and she said, I believe that this will, no matter what happens, it will turn out for our good. I know that she is fully convinced and fully persuaded of that, and I agree with her. I am fully persuaded and convinced. You don't, you know, doubts may come to your mind, but she says, I'm fully convinced. But what are you to be fully persuaded of? Believe. Believe what? Believe that the moon is made of cheese? That won't do you any good. Plus, that's not true. Believe that God is good? That's true, but that's not what Mark 11:24 teaches. It doesn't say believe God is good. Believe that God is willing to do something for me? That's good. You must know that it's God's will for you to be healed, or God's will for you to be prosperous, or God's will for you to be delivered. That's not what Mark 11:24 teaches. It says, when you pray, believe you receive what you ask for in prayer. In other words, I'm reminding you of something that some people let slip, and then that's why it's not working, because you really do believe. And so I can help you this morning. Believe you have what you ask for in prayer. Believe you have, already have, not trying to get. I ask for it and I take it. I believe it's mine right now. I'm not waiting for anything to change. I'm not waiting for anything to happen. I believe I'm healed right now. I believe I'm delivered right now. I believe my financial need is met right now. I believe I receive before you actually see it manifested in the natural. And don't just know and understand the concept. Focus your attention on the promises until you get to the place where you are fully convinced that you have what you believe for, regardless of what things look like or seem like. That's when it will work for you. But I have a strong impression that there are some people here this morning that do honestly, they are fully convinced that the Word of God is true. But you just, you can slip and get into you just, I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm waiting for it to happen. No. You believe you have it right now. Whatever it is you need, close your eyes. Whatever that you need that's in line with God's Word, lift up your hearts to heaven. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Lift up your hands if you want to and say, Heavenly Father, I know it's your will that I have or that I be. Then fill in the blank and say, right now, I ask you for it and I take it by faith. I'm fully convinced that I have it right now in Jesus' name. Now thank God for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just thank God it's so. Thank God it's so. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm not trying to get healed. I am healed. I'm not trying to get that need met. That need is met. I'm not trying to be delivered. Jesus has delivered me, and I took it by faith, so I am delivered. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can do whatever God says I can do. I have whatever God says I have. I can do it right now. I have it right now. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I believe that I'm speaking to, I believe every person in here has a good and noble heart when it comes to the Word of God. You have a noble cause. You're a quality person, and your cause is great. Your cause is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically, your cause is to get His Word deep into your heart, and you're serious about getting it in your heart, and you take the time necessary to put it in your heart because you honor God and reverence God. You take it to heart, and you understand it, and you believe it, and you act on it, and it makes a difference in your life. Amen. That's why you're a good husband. That's why you're a good wife. That's why you're a good employee. That's why you're a good employer. That's why you know how to obtain the promises of God. That's why you know how to walk in your authority and overcome the devil and walk in victory. Everybody say, that's me. From head to toe. It's hard to say head to tail, but you know, you're not a dog. No more licking the Word of God. When you go to lunch today, you're not going to lick your meal or smell your meal. You're going to eat it. So go home and devour the Word. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.